First Samuel, we're going to look at the first chapter today. And it's a story that I think many of you are familiar with, the story of Hannah. And it's a real powerful story, I think. And you know, I think that what happens to us in Scripture is, you know, we look at a lot of the people and the events that take place. And for example, in this particular text, there is not, they're not verses where we read, "Thus saith the Lord." But we don't read verses that say, "Thus saith the Lord," or, you know, "Here's how you find God," or "Here's how you make it through a struggle." But what we do is we look at the characters that are in the story, and then we see how God used their struggle and how they walked through that struggle, or how they found God in the midst of it. And so that's what I want to do with Hannah today. And the title of the sermon today is "Being a Godly Mom When Life Takes a Wrong Turn." Life takes an unexpected turn, and certainly as we read through this text, you will see how God did that in Hannah's life. And the story will involve three characters. The first one is Hannah, and Hannah is the first wife, we would believe, of Elkanah. Elkanah is the husband, and this is a Jewish family, and what happens is that Hannah cannot have a child. And so Elkanah, we think what happens next is he brings a second wife into the home, and her name is Peninnah. And so today I'll refer to her as Peninnah. I'll refer to her as the second wife. And in the event that I get the names mixed up, you're just going to have to translate it. That's just the way it works in here. But anyway, those three are your three characters: Hannah, Peninnah, and Elkanah. And each one of them faces a different kind of struggle, and how they respond to life struggle, I think we can learn a lot on Mother's Day. You know, maybe here today you're a mom, maybe you're a dad, maybe you're not married, single, whatever it might be. You know, my intent today is to bring a word to the Lord, from the Lord, that reaches all of us, and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us regardless of our station and circumstance in life. So, read with me beginning, we're going to begin in verse 3 of First Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Now this man," that would be Elkanah, "would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And Shiloh is not a town. Shiloh is like the temple. That's where they didn't really have a temple in that day and time. Shiloh was where the tent of meeting was. Remember, this is in the Old Testament before a temple was built. So Shiloh was where they had the tent, so to speak, in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant was there. It's where the people of Israel actually made sacrifices and the priests were. So when you read the word Shiloh, what it's talking about is the comparable to the temple in the Old Testament at that time. So what he would do is once a year, he would go up to make a sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh. And that's what the text is saying. And, you know, also what you see as we open this text is that Elkanah is a very religious man. He regularly worships God. He makes God a part of his life. And so, and it tells us that as we open this verse 3. And it's also going to tell us, the next thing it's going to tell us about two sons. They're not really in the text. They sort of just set the stage for what's going to happen in the future chapters of 1 Samuel, because what happens is that Hophni and Phinehas are two sons of Eli, who's their priest at Shiloh, and they are just worthless sons. They're worthless sons, and Eli has not been a good father to them, has not, it's like they have no rules. It's like the terrible stories you hear about preacher's kids. Praise the Lord, that didn't happen in my house, at least to my knowledge, but it did happen maybe occasionally. But anyway, Hophni and Phinehas, they just were the most terrible sons, and yet they were the priests at Shiloh. So verse 3, "Now this man," would be Elkanah, "would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there." You'll notice that they have the only reason why he makes that statement, they have no bearing to this story. He's setting up how bad these sons are by including them in this opening chapter. So verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, that would be at Shiloh, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, which would be Peninnah, the second wife, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So what we need to see is that when this is not like in the home, although I'm sure this rivalry, this persecution occurred in the home also, this is when they are going to worship. The worst thing to do, you know, in a church is you know, have an argument right there, a family argument. I mean, you know, we drive into the parking lot and maybe we have a fight on the way, but we drive in the parking lot, we all of a sudden, you know, it's gone and we put our smiles on and everything. But, you know, what happened in this story is that they would sacrifice at Shiloh. That was the plan. You would sacrifice, and then after the sacrifice, the family would come together, and they would celebrate. It was really a time of thanksgiving, supposedly. Time of thanksgiving, time of rejoicing of what God had done. But what would happen here was that it was used as an opportunity for Peninnah, the second wife, to mock the first one. And because, you see, her womb was closed, and since she was barren, And so what Peninnah did is she made fun of her, because you see in that day and time, it's unlike it is here in our day and time. In our day and time, having a child is important. I saw a movie the other day, and the birth rate is the birth rate in non-Muslim countries is less than 2 child per family. In Muslim, it's like 6, but. The birth rate has fallen, and this movie that I saw the other night, it was Irreplaceable, and what it was talking about is how it's like childbearing or child rearing, having children in the family today is losing its importance, and it's a factor that is being recognized now and studied and trying to figure out why. Well, in that day and time, a woman's identity was defined by her having sons. Having children, and if a woman did not have a child, she was cursed of God. That was how they saw it, that she literally was cursed of God. And so what's happening here is they're going to worship, they're going to make sacrifices, and Peninnah is using her barrenness as a means to say and do things like, you are cursed of God. And she's ridiculing and mocking Peninnah. Same sort of thing that we think probably happened with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Except in this case, unlike Sarah, in this case, what happens is that Hannah does not retaliate. She does not retaliate. You know, if there's ever an example, I think of how you and I ought to respond in the midst of life gone wrong. In the midst of life, just you know, dreams. My dreams are this is not what I planned. This is not what I planned for, Lord. I don't know where this plan came from, because it wasn't my plan. This was not my expectation. This was not my dream. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. If there's ever a chapter in the Bible that helps us to see two different responses to life gone wrong, it's in the opening chapter of 1 Samuel, where we look at wife number one, Hannah, and wife number two, Peninnah. And I know you may be saying, well, Pastor Kip, how do you know that Hannah is number one and Peninnah is number two? Well, we don't. It's my own conjecture. But here's how I sort of play it out in my mind. And the scripture hasn't given this to us, and so I don't want you to hear it as biblical, but I want you to hear it so that you can sort of try to figure out what's going on in the scene. You know, I think that it's so important that you and I get behind what's going on. You know, there's not an accident that God puts his story in the scriptures. This is not accident. It's not a happenstance. And if we see this as just simply an old story, you know, you just miss the whole point of most of the scriptures, because they all, a story has a meaning and it speaks to us. And so in my mind, here's how I sort of play this story out. What happens is Elkanah marries Hannah first. And, you know, what happens is, you know, because having children was so important that day and time, you know, how many years go by before they realize she's barren? You know, certainly wouldn't happen in the first year. Certainly wouldn't happen in the second year. We know, for example, Abraham and Sarah, What happens is Hagar comes in after many years of trying to have children. And so I am guessing that it's the same sort of situation here. Perhaps 4 years go by, and now they conclude, 5 years they go by, they conclude that Hannah is barren. And so what Elkanah does, because you see, also in that day and time, what was very important was that the family name be carried on, that he had an heir. You know, it was like a double curse of the Lord if the man's name was did not pass to a descendant. And so he brings in Peninnah to bear him children, to carry his name on. You know, we know in the Old Testament they even have the law, the kinsman redeemer, whereby if a husband dies, what's supposed to happen is his brother, the closest family member of that man that dies, is supposed to marry the widow to carry on the family name. And so, you know, it's very important that day and time. And so when we look at this, and we have Hannah and we have Peninnah, you know, there's a lot that's going on in this story that is cultural, even though it's cultural, it doesn't mean we can't learn from it. I mean, we need to see the pain and the struggle that's going on in this home. You know, if you talk about a blended family gone bad, this is the epitome of it. And so how do you and I learn from this kind of story and learn how to respond to life when it just doesn't go the way we ought to go, we think it ought to go? And so you have a Hannah, and you have a Peninnah, and you have an Elkanah, the husband. You know, the story is so real, because what you see with Elkanah is so characteristic of us guys. He doesn't have a clue. You see this in this story. He doesn't seem to have a clue of what, you know, it's like he's more just responding and doing what Hannah tells him to do, and just doing the best he can. It's like he doesn't know how to respond to her pain. And so he just, like, for example, he says, verse 5 says, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Well, how's that working out for you, Elkanah? Gives a double portion to Hannah. You think that, you know, I bet if I were Hannah, I'd say, not right now, please, you know? I mean, they're having a meal, and he gives her a double portion, and Peninnah's sitting right there. It's like it just stokes the fires. But anyway, okay, so here we go. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, her rival. Notice it says her rival. That is an actual Hebrew word that is translated. We're translating it here as rival, but it actually is a word that is used only in the context of a rival with another wife. Her rival, and if you look at the text, I don't really think Hannah saw Peninnah as a rival, but Peninnah saw Hannah as a rival. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, not just 1 year. It happened year after year. As often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and she would not eat. So what's happening is Peninnah is provoking Hannah. Hannah ends up leaving the family gathering, which is after the sacrifice, and going her way. You know, she leaves because she's so brokenhearted. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you eat? Why do you not eat? Come on. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He may not have quite known what to do, but he was doing the best he could. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? This man is loving this woman for all he's worth. That's what he's doing. Maybe he doesn't know how. Maybe he gets it all wrong. But so far as this husband, he is trying. And I will give him a gold button for that. He is trying. I probably ought to preach on him on Father's Day. But anyway, okay, so am I not better to you than 10 sons? She doesn't respond. Verse 9, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A razor shall never come on his head. Now you know what? If you're gonna be honest about what this text is saying and what this woman is doing, how is it that she prays for a son? It's so important to her that she have a son. Then she says to the Lord, now, if you answer my prayer, I will give up the most important thing in my life to me, and that is my son. It's like, wait a minute now. If you're going to give him up, how is it that you're asking to have a son? Because what you're receiving, you're parting with. I think that says something to us about this woman's relationship with God. In the verses that follow, I think Eli shows himself poorly. In the verses that follow, what happens is that Eli sees her praying and she's weeping. And what happens is, the text says that she's moving her lips, but no sound is coming out. So she's praying and she's moving her lips, no sound's coming out. You know what Eli concludes? She's drunk. I don't think Eli is, I don't think that's quite the right thing to, Okay, verse 17. Okay, she prays her prayer. Now, here's what Eli says. Then Eli answered and he said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Eli does not say that the Lord has heard your prayer. Eli simply says, may the Lord grant you your request. Verse 18, she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Something has happened in verse 18 that is behind those words. When the text says that her face is no longer sad, something has happened in this woman's heart. It's important that you see that. We're going to come back to it, but something has happened. Eli has not told her that her prayer has been answered. The Lord has not said to her that her prayer has been answered. But what the text says is that she gets up, she walks out, she says, may I find favor in your sight? And she goes and gets something to eat, which she couldn't do before she came in verse 17. She left the table before. She couldn't eat before. It's like she's so sick with grief, she can't eat. And so she goes to the temple. She prays. The scripture never tells us the Lord said this, the Lord told her that. It's simply she comes to a place, and now something has happened on the inside. You know where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is on the inside. We would say that something has happened on the inside. Something has happened. You know, it's like, you know what? It's like, take miracles. You know, miracles are the kingdom on the outside. That's the outside. You know, God is a miracle working God, and he's going to do a miracle here. But you know, the miracle, there's more than one miracle in this text. The first miracle is the one that takes place right here in verse 18 on the inside. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. I love that. I love that. They're going back home. What, they get up early in the morning. What do? They say, you know what? I don't know about you guys, but you know, when we're on vacation or something, here's what I like to do. I like to get out early in the morning. You know, it's like I'm packed up the night before. You know, get a cup of coffee. Man, I am out of Dodge. What is this man doing? He rises up early in the morning, wants to go have church, wants to go have time with the Lord. You talk about a man of God in this text. He may not quite know everything that's going on with Hannah and Peninnah. He may not quite see that, but you know what? This is the man's got a heart for God. You don't go back to the temple to worship so you can have a nice trip home unless it means something to you to be with your God. So they rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Be sure you watch that. You hear that. Because she says she named him. Who named him? Who? She did. Is that right? Is that how it works in that day and time? No. The wife doesn't name anybody. The man does. Well, how come she's naming him? Something's going on here, see? Got to get behind it. And she says she names him because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. So this is the next year. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. So you know what just that verse just told us? Verse 22 just told us that she had the freedom not to go all those years she was going. Because she said to him, you know what, I'm not going. I'm not going this year. I'm not going because he's not weaned yet. For Hannah to have the freedom to stay home in verse 22 tells us she had the freedom not to go in the first place. That ought to stick out to you because you know what I have found when people are in the middle of a mess, they either come to God or they run from him. They either come to God or they run from him. She came to God. Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. That's probably 3 years old. You know what? Wonder what it would be if you knew you only had 3 years for your child to live with you. What would you teach that child in 3 years? Would you make sure that they could throw a football? Would you make sure they could play a flute? Would you make sure they knew their ABCs? If you only had 3 years with your son or daughter before you knew they were going to be gone, what would you teach them? Because you see, that's exactly what her situation is. She's got 3 years, and that's the first 3 years of this child's life. Now, you know what? I got my baby little grandchild. I think she just finished her first birthday. And you know what? She can't quite talk yet. She can mumble a little bit, but it's not like we can say, now, let me teach you ABCs, or let me teach you John 3:16. It's like, you know, maybe in the third year, Samuel might be ready to receive something. What do you think Hannah is going to do for those first 3 years when she has to deposit Samuel with Eli? Knowing that she's going to deposit Samuel with Eli, who has two worthless sons who don't know God, and I'm really not so sure Eli is much better. What do you think this woman is going to do, this mother is going to do? How is she going to introduce her little son to a God who knows her through the midst of struggle? Because, you know, it's like, how can I teach my son to come to God if they never see me coming? How am I going to teach my son that the Word of God is the authority of God, and it's not just a bunch of empty words or old stories, and that how can I teach my sons that the Word of God is a pure, holy, powerful word unless I know that myself? It's like, you know, if there's ever a situation where we need to understand that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, it is how parents see their own spiritual relationship to God because of the impact it has on their children. And here's a woman's got 3 years, maybe. So what do you think she's teaching this little boy? Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, I'll not go up until the child is weaned. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. Okay, what did he just say? May the Lord confirm his word. What would that mean to you? May the Lord confirm his word to you. What word? You know the word? Here's the word. The word is, Hannah prayed for this baby boy. Then she got the baby boy. And then what does she do? She gives the baby boy to Eli. So you know what Elkanah's doing? He can't figure it out. He's clueless. It makes no sense to him. She's prayed for this child. You see, back in verse six, it told us that Peninnah had sons and daughters. You know what that means? That means that Hannah's probably been praying for this child for 10 years. Because if she had plural sons and plural daughters, that's four right there as a minimum. And the text is probably didn't tell us how many, because she's probably got more than four. Let's say she had six. So that's about 5 years. 5 years with Peninnah. 5 years with wife number two, bearing all these children, plus the first five years before they determined that Hannah was barren. So that's 10 years she's been praying for these for a son. Now she's got a son, and she's going to give him to the Lord. And so you know what Elkanah says? I do not understand this. I do not understand this, lady. If you tell me that the Lord has spoken to you about this such and such, then you know what? Then may the Lord confirm his word. That's what he's saying. I don't understand it. May the Lord confirm it to you. That's what he's saying. Verse 24, now when she weaned him, she took him up with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh after the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord." So she's bringing him now to Eli. "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." You know what just happened? Let me see if I can explain this to you. Let's suppose I was standing at the door back there, and somebody's leaving the door, and they say to me, "Do you remember me?" And I don't have a clue who they are. But they say to me, "Do you remember me? I came to the Easter pageant 5 years ago. Do you remember me?" I say, "You know what? Your face looks familiar." That's what's just happened in the text. When she says, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." You see, at this point, Hannah realizes Eli's forgotten. Elkanah thinks she's not quite right. And so now it's purely between Hannah and God. Will she leave her son at Shiloh? That is the question in verse 27 and 28. She's at a crossroads. Which way would she go? Which way do you go when life takes the wrong turn? How can we take the right turn? Here's the first thing Hannah did. Hannah never stopped coming to God. You see that in verse 7, where the text tells us that year after year, even though Peninnah was provoking her, year after year, Hannah is coming to the house of the Lord. You see, in the midst of the struggles of life, in the midst of things not going right, you know what? It's like what we often have a tendency to do is when it's just not going, what we begin to do is we begin to say, "You know what? I don't even know if God knows I exist. I doubt what my mother told me. I doubt what my daddy told me. Because you know, I just don't see it." Here is Hannah, is a woman who, in spite of all of her struggle and all of her heartache, she never stops coming to God. Every single year she comes. She never becomes a Thomas. In spite of the fact, I think, that Hannah sort of, quote, grew up on God, she never became a Thomas who left Christ, who left God. She never left him, even though she had doubts, she didn't understand. Hannah never leaves. She keeps coming. She keeps coming. She doesn't get overcome with her guilt. She doesn't get over. Am I saying she doesn't have it? Absolutely not. She has it. It's all over the text. She's weeping. She's crying. She's broken down. This is a woman who is honest with God. But what happens is in her honesty, she brings her tears to God. That's where she brings her tears. She doesn't let her tears drive her from God. Her tears drive her to God. She doesn't become a doubting Thomas. And I think that in the very midst of all of her grief, what she's doing is God is revealing himself at some place, somewhere in her life, and she is hanging on by a thread. Because in her heart of hearts, which is a better option? In your heart of hearts, which is a better option, to deny that God exists or even to believe, but to believe in him? She never denies him. She keeps coming and she keeps coming. She never becomes a Thomas. And you know what I know about Thomases? Thomases have children. What happens to the children of everyone who stops believing in God? It is almost as if their future in terms of lost from a God of reality and love and grace and power, it is determined for them, not for Hannah. She never became a Thomas. And secondly, she never stopped asking. Specifically, did you notice how she prayed? She said, God, I ask you to give me a son. She doesn't even say, God, I ask you to give me a child. She prays specifically. She prays through these tears. She prays through her tears. She keeps praying. And she prays. You know what? How does that verse go? He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Those passages, those Greek verbs that we translate ask, seek, and knock, their meaning is to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Do not give up. Hannah represents someone who never gave up. She took her pain to God, unlike Peninnah. Here's what happens with Peninnah. Peninnah does not take her tears to God. What Peninnah does is she takes her pain, because she's got pain too, you see. Her pain is simply that she has a husband who loves her less than blank. You see? Peninnah has pain. Her pain is simply that she has a husband who loves her less than you fill in the blank. Fill it in. So what does Peninnah do? She's got pain. She's got anger. She's got hurt. What does she do? She spills it all over Hannah. She takes her pain not to God. She takes it and she just throws it over everybody in the house. She never stopped. Hannah never stops asking. She never stops praying. She never stops coming. She comes in her grief. And notice one other thing about Hannah. God never speaks in the text. It's important that you hear what that says. Even in verse 18, there's absolutely nothing that says, and God said such and such to Hannah. You see, because oftentimes when we are walking through life struggles, you know what happens? It's like we can't even talk to God. It's like we pray and our prayers don't hit the ceiling. I mean, they hit the ceiling, they never make it up. But what does Hannah do when the silence is almost deafening? She keeps coming. She keeps praying. And she puts the outcome in the hands of God. You see, I think that's what's happening in verse 18. What happens in verse 18 when it says, she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know what just happened? I think that what happens is this. Hannah's in the temple. And she comes to a place where she says, you know what, God? Whether I have a child or whether I don't have a child. I submit my will to yours. And now she can go in peace. That's why she leaves and her face is not sad. She's not fussing. It's like she's come to a place and she says, thy will be done. It's the same place Jesus was in the garden. Same place. He says, Father, he says, that this cup, he says, I pray that it be removed, but here's what I pray. Thy will be done. That's where Hannah is. Hannah never lost her godly influence in her home. It's going to take me just two more minutes. Let me ask you a question. How is it that a husband says to a wife, is my love not better for you than 10 sons, if that wife has lost her godly influence? It's not possible. Now, you see, the way this husband is responding to her is because, in spite of the pain that she's going through, she's walking in the center of God's will. And this husband sees this. And you know, what does he do? When the husband doesn't understand, when he doesn't understand the fact that she's going to give Samuel to Eli, when the husband says, may the Lord confirm it, you know, the husband is supporting her decision because he trusts that what she's heard from God is the truth. That's what's happening in that passage where he says, may the Lord confirm to you what you're doing. Because he says, I don't get it. He says, I don't see what you're seeing. And then here's the most powerful thing. The husband allows her to name the child. The husband allows her to name the child. Why is that? Because this woman has such a godly influence in this home. That Hannah names the child. So she only had 3 years. Can I ask you this? At what age do you think Samuel said to Eli, why didn't my mother name me Samuel? You see, here's the thing. It's that it's like Hannah, you know what Hannah had to do? Hannah had to somehow reveal God to Hannah had to reveal God to Samuel after he left. And you know how she did it? With his name. So, names matter, don't you think? How many in here in your name have the name of a family member? Raise your hand. Wonder why that is. See, names matter. Names cause you to say, what? Why am I named such and such? Samuel, when he asked, why am I named Samuel? Eli says, well, you know what? Here's why you're named Samuel. Because your mother asked the Lord for you. And the Lord gave you to her. That is the gift that keeps on giving to Samuel. And you know what she does? This is the last thing I'm saying. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, what happens. So she takes Samuel, she leaves him with Eli, okay? And here's what happens next. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So now he's with Eli in Shiloh. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one you dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. You know how Samuel knew his mother loved him? Because he had a closet full of coats. Every single year, what happens? But mama brings a new coat to Samuel. And mama spends time with Samuel. It's like she's given him to the Lord. And you know how the story ends? Here's how the story ends. Samuel becomes the priest in place of Levi when he gets a little bit older. But what, you know where he makes his home? In Ramah, where he was born. And so we learn something about surrendering it all to God. Here is this mother who gives her child to God only for the child to come back and live with her the rest of her life. And Samuel is buried in Ramah. Let's pray.